If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. We are looking at verses 8 through 11, which I trust will sound familiar. That was our text for last week as well. But you just can't grow tired of reading these texts. So let me read for you once again, reminding you that this is not the word of man. This is the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you once again having read your law, having been reminded that we are not all that great at keeping it. We pray, O Lord, that you'd give us grace to better understand. But more than grace to understand, we ask for, we pray, O Lord, that you'd give us hearts and minds that delight in who you are and what you require of us, that you'd give us a desire to be faithful to you in all matters where you have spoken. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to touch on a couple of introductory matters before we get into the text and the exposition of it, reminding you that the nature of preaching is fairly simple. Not that every sermon is easy to put together or to deliver, but the concept is pretty simple. It is, as we read from Nehemiah, it is to read the word and to explain the word. It is explanation that not only tells us what these words mean, but explanation that also tells us how that should work out, how we should live, how we should make application of the Holy Scripture which has been read. And as we talk about the law, it might be a good reminder to remind ourselves that there is a vast difference between obedience of the law and legalism. Sometimes folks hear the law, or they hear the law read, or they see the law and they think, oh, that's legalism. No, legalism is when you take laws or rules and try to buy God's favor in some way with them. It is salvation by works at its core. But the law is blessed and good, and David said, hey, he loves the law of God. It is a good thing, and so we rejoice in that. We deny the claim that we are legalists because we are concerned about the law. There's also a couple of other comments I would make. There is, as we talk about the law, there's a danger of shopping for opinions that fit our preferences. There are a variety of different opinions on this law and pretty much everything else in the Bible. And so I would just encourage you as we talk about this particular law that you give your attention to the task of searching the Scriptures for yourself to see where these things are spoken of. And to, as you come to conclusions about what is being said today and what you study in the future days, it is good that you remember that it is to be a prayerful pursuit of truth on your part, not looking for some author who says, well, you can do this and you can do that, and that sounds good, so let's jump in. Be careful where you jump. And we would also be warned that there is a great danger when we find our positions becoming more and more consistent with the positions and thoughts and ideas of the world. Before the division of the Northern and Southern Church, before the division of the Northern and gloriously Southern Church, which took place in the 1860s, in 1853, the General Assembly of the Church, PCUSA, declared, "A church without a Sabbath is apostate." That's a very strong statement, and you might argue with the strength of it a bit, but you cannot argue with the fact that in days past, our forebears, our forefathers in the faith, they believed something distinct and important about the Lord's Day. We find that the world has pushed back against that, and we find that the church has too often given up under that push. We ought to be slow. And we mention this quite a bit in new members class or in other matters. Presbyterianism is designed to be slow. Our church courts move very slow, and that's aggravating to some of us. We want a microwave result of some matters that are before the church, but we move slow. We ought to be also moving slow as we deal with the history of the church, not assuming that just because we're newer, because we are in this day, that we have the right answers. Our fathers have many things right. We should be attentive to them and careful when we move outside of those things which they have laid before us. And finally, it's almost Christmas. Well, not exactly. But if I might, by an analogy, speak to the matter of how we ought to cherish the law. When we give Christmas gifts and we're not quite sure what to give, there's always this ambiguity. Well, is the person going to like it? Are they going to think I'm cheap? What will they think of the gift itself? And there's some uncertainties that may whirl around the gift-giving process as a whole. But the gifts which we lay before our Father's feet are gifts of obedience and faithfulness. There is no question as to the matter of how they will respond, how He will respond to our obedience. It is a sure thing that He delights in the obedience of His children. There is a great joy for us in knowing that we got it right. And so I urge you, as we talk about the Ten Commandments, not just this commandment, I'm mentioning it this week because this commandment is one of those commandments that people struggle with a good deal. And I want you to understand that God's not playing games with us. He is not trying to make it difficult for us, but has given in His written word that which He delights in. And so it's like knowing ahead of time that which will please the Lord. We're not wondering about this world thinking, well, what can I do that will please the Father? What can I do that will be a delight to my heavenly Lord? It is laid out for us, the path that we are to take. So, finding ourselves in the text, we're looking this morning primarily at those things which are forbidden. And again, we will gladly lean upon our fathers with the Westminster Catechism, the larger catechism, which ask, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The answer given is, the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness, and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. A couple of texts that go with that larger catechism. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Amos chapter 8 verse 4 saying, when will the new moon be over? Meaning the people were saying, we can't wait for the new moon to be over. We can't wait for Sunday to be over. We can't wait for the Lord's Day to be over so we can get back to our stuff, our things. And the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make a effort small and a shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances. We can't wait so we can do commerce. Walmart is beckoning us, come to me, come to me. And we are to say, this is the day of the Lord. This is a holy day. Again, in Ezekiel 23:38, moreover, this they have done to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. Jeremiah 17:24-27, but if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates, meaning don't bring things in to sell, of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and do not bear a burden and enter the gates of the Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. So these are strong words, reminding us from Old Testament example that which is being spoken of, that we are called upon to keep the Sabbath, not to profane it. Now that word profane, we may have mentioned last week, means that we are not treating it as an ordinary day. It is a day to be holy, not a day for our own enjoyment and pleasure. Now, if you have pleasure and delight in doing that which God has called you to do, that's okay, by the way. It's okay to enjoy the things of the Lord on the Lord's Day. But to make it profane, to make it different, not different from the world. So, two things to look at here. First of all, sins of omission, things left undone, a failure to obey, or the careless performance of the duties required, so that some of these things which we would be reminded of concerning, we must also take care to do that which God has called us to do, but also not to do it with a begrudging attitude, not to do it with a laid-back disposition that we fail to keep it with zeal. And so examples of this would be such as with worship, by failing to worship, by being absent from the house of God on the Lord's Day. But it is also wrong to be here and to not want to be here. It is also wrong to be here and to be of such a cloudy mind, perhaps because you stayed up late or perhaps because other things are going on in your life. That is one of the reasons we do a call to worship. We at the call to worship are saying, shake free from the cares of this world. Be free from that which has bogged you down, that which consumes 6 days of your week, and give this time unto the Lord. We are meeting with God. And so with worship, we are not only to be present, but we are to be participating in a zealous way, delighting in the presence of God. We are to be in prayer for our personal prayers, our family prayers, our prayers in worship, doing these things and doing them vigorously. We are to be in the midst of a fellowship in the church or before or after or times that we have set apart to be together. We are to pursue the Lord's Day as we pursue the people of God. That's one of the reasons we provide these evening fellowship meals and the occasional Sunday meals on Sunday morning. It is so that you might connect. We are not all living in one little hamlet next door to each other. So if y'all want to move to the Green Acres neighborhood, that would be okay. But that's not typically, we have people spread out from Dallas to Longview. And so in doing that, we recognize that we need to make room for times of fellowship and getting to know each other, beginning to love each other more. That is part of keeping the Sabbath. Our giving, our tithes and offerings and acts of mercy, whether it is through the church or through some other means by which you might provide mercy for someone in need, the gifts of mercy and care and loving kindness, these things we must not overlook. We must be careful to do them. So those are a sampling of the sins of omission that we might participate in, that we should not participate in. We also are warned by our confession that we ought to beware of the sins of commission, things that we should do, things that we must do, things that we were required to do. Again, reading from some of the scriptures that the Catechism brings to our attention, in Exodus chapter 16, on the seventh day, some of the people went out together, but they found none. They're talking about the manna. God said, I'll give you double on the day before the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, don't go out together. And yet they did anyway. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? In Nehemiah chapter 13, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys. Verse 17, then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath, treating it as though it were just another day? It's a Tuesday, a Thursday, or a Sabbath. There was no distinction in their minds. They could not give up on making opportunity for profit and gain on that day that God had set apart. And so in these things, we are reminded that there is a sin of idleness that we are to avoid, not doing what you should be doing, not doing what should be done. There is a doing of the forbidden, doing that which God forbids in His law. Now, we would understand that there are things that take place in our world that are necessary and part of that category that we would speak of as being that which is necessary. And that would be a number of things. It's not as easy perhaps to sort out in our age as it might have been in ages prior to this, but we certainly understand the nature of the need of those in the medical community of working. If I show up on the ER on Sunday afternoon, I'm hoping someone's going to be there. And I will gladly acknowledge that they are not breaking the Sabbath, no matter what the rest of their week looks like. Acts of mercy, someone is starving, someone is hurting, someone is thrown by the side of the road by bandits, and you must take up the cause of caring for them and providing for them and getting them to where they need to be. But there are other things which are more complicated than some of these works of necessity, and such things as if you work for the power company, do you shut down the power grid on the Lord's Day? And what happens to the food in my freezer and yours? What happens to the needed electricity in the hospital that's supposed to be open? And so there are complications that I don't mean to pass it off by saying, well, you know, you can understand quickly and simply everything that this law implies in our day. I'm not trying to minimize the law, but rather to speak to the case where there is a necessity, and there's no way that we could in this morning's time go through every possible occasion where necessity might be a justification for working on the Lord's Day. But that's not the only problem concerning the nature of the keeping of the Lord's Day. Work is forbidden, and you might read Larger Catechism 119 and the scriptures which follow it. Work is forbidden, with the exception of those acts of mercy and necessity. And by the way, having said already that there's no way I can walk through every possible and potential area of work that might be considered a work of necessity, but you're certainly welcome to speak with me after at some point in time if you have questions or if you have concerns. One of my main objectives here this morning is to stir up your thinking in these matters, that you begin to think in terms of how I might keep the Sabbath. And if you are in a job where it is necessary for you to work, you must weigh that out as to, is that a necessary thing, or is it just that it's necessary that I bring home some money so my family can eat? There's a couple of things that you can begin with as you think through these things. First, to pray about it. And that's not a small thing. To pray that God would give you wisdom and grace as you work through the issue. To pray that if it is a job which needs to be moved out of, that He would open the door for you to move out of that job and to find a job which is more consistent with the keeping of the Sabbath. And so I'm not offering a quick and easy solution to everybody's situation, but I am saying that it is the Sabbath day and you ought to be careful with it. And I find that many times folks who may even have an excuse or justification, I should say, not an excuse, a justification for working on the Sabbath, even those which all would agree with, such as medical community people, acts of mercy, needs of the community. But at the same time, there are many other things that can be done in keeping the Sabbath that would be wise to lend yourself to. A couple of things from questions that typically get asked. Is it a work of mercy to support the local restaurants on Sunday? You knew it was coming. The commandment is clear that we are not to require our servants to work on the Lord's Day. More than one occasion, I remember James Kennedy's testimony of his awakening, pastoring one of the largest churches in the PCA at that time in Florida. He was going out to dinner, and he asked the young waitress why she was not at church, and she said, "Because I'm here waiting on you." And that was the last time that he went out to eat on the Lord's Day. So to be involved in commerce unnecessarily. Again, your kid's sick, he needs medication, you go to the drugstore and buy it. but you just feel a new need for a new toy or some special treat that you perhaps did not think of getting ahead of time. Which, by the way, crock pots are wonderful things. You can throw something in a crock pot and it can cook while you're at church. You don't have to have a little servant there at the house stirring it for you. Many of you have such full-time cooks in the house, but there are creative ways. It is also a good opportunity to fellowship with other people that you might invite them to be at home and to share in your crock pot, to share in the meal that you have together, to get to know them a little bit better. So, yes, I would say that unnecessary commerce, unnecessary restaurant trips on the Lord's Day are unnecessary. The work that we necessarily must do or we must provide for our household ought to be dealt with in a progressive and a prayerful but a determined way. That if there is a way, if you are not bound to a job that is necessary in the sense of it is needful for not only yourself but for the community at whole, such as those mentioned already, but if that is not the case, you ought to be both prayerful concerning this matter and asking the Lord to open up opportunities for you to find work that would not be a violation of the Lord's Day. All needless works, and this is a phrase from the Catechism as well, all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Now, this particular part of the Catechism gets a little beating up every now and then in Presbytery life, but the beginning of our understanding of it begins with the word needless, not needed to accomplish the end of the purpose of that day, the Lord's Day. And so there's no room to discuss a deal with your business that you're undergoing or to work out some strategic plan with another person in the church. When they say unnecessary or needless, they're not saying that you can't talk to people about their life. They're not saying that you can't say, well, how's work going? Because that's part of the life of a brother or sister in this world. We want to know how their work is going. We want to know how we might pray for them, how we might encourage them. And so it's a big part of the life. But that which is needless is maybe the strategic planning for the next 10 years of corporate industry. That is unnecessary. What's being asked for then? Let what you do, say, and think concerning work and recreation be consistent with the Lord's Day. And I think, as mentioned last week and reminding you even now once again, that's a good way to refer to the day. It is the Lord's Day. It is the day that is to be given unto the Lord. And so when we are contemplating the things that we would do or might do, we ought to be asking the question, is this consistent with this day being the Lord's Day? It's not a family day. It's not a catch-up with the lawn work day. It's not a day for a bit of fishing, though we've heard that illustration time and time again. Oh, I can get closer to God out there in a boat fishing than I can in church. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says, and you are in sharp disagreement with that. So, whereas we might speak ill of being involved in a organized sports on the Lord's Day, we would certainly encourage you to let the little ones run free for a bit to see if some of their energy can be spilled off the top, though it's not likely. We as parents do continue to endeavor to make that part of the day, though they seem to have an boundless or unending supply of such energy. But we are to be careful that we do those things that are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, that we don't make it just another day in the life of the Christian family. It is one of the Ten Commandments. It is one of the laws wherein God says, this is my day, and these are the things I would have you not do on my day. These are the things which I would have you do on my day. We are to be about the reverence and worship of God. We are about keeping those things and parts of our life that are not necessary for the worship of God and for the reverence and enjoyment of the fellowship of the saints, keeping those things separate from us. And we find ourselves being reminded in the text which we've already read, and also in larger Catechism 120, which I'll not read for you again, or not read for you, because it just picks up from the text, scripture text, and lays these things out for us. You might read it at a different occasion. But there's a couple of things that it says are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment. Why should you and I do something different on the Lord's Day? Why should it be that we will treat this day different than the other? And you've heard perhaps a variety of different speakers, some well-known, some good guys, speak as though any day would be fine or no day at all is fine, that the Sabbath is somehow pushed into the background. It is not part of the law. But it is in the moral law, and it is bound to the creation story itself. And the reasons our catechism pulled out from the text, simply and quickly stated, are God has already given us 6 days for ourselves. 6 days He has given us to do our work and all that we would desire to do, anything except those things which are naturally sinful are ours to do for 6 days a week. He has been most gracious to us in providing such a division. We also find God attaching a special purpose to the Lord's Day. It is to be a day of reverence, a day of holiness set apart. It is by His own example. He worked 6 days and rested the seventh, setting up a pattern for us, a pattern that is good for us. In spite of what we might think, sometimes we, like little children, want what we want because we want it, and there's no reason for wanting it. And yet, as we find ourselves given over to His law, we find over and over and over the promise of God's blessing to those who keep His day. He honors those who honor Him, His own example, and He has blessed the Sabbath day. He has made it different, and we ought to take care that we do not make it the same as every other day. Reading one of the books I was looking at this week on the topic of the Sabbath, ask a question. I'm framing it in a little different way, but might I ask you, what difference would it make for you if you were to live every seventh day in a different culture? How would it change your grasp of that culture, and how would it help as you try to introduce others to that culture? If you were to live in Spain, 1 day out of seven, a seventh of your life, living there, beginning to understand the language, beginning to understand the people, beginning to understand the culture, how much difference would that make in your understanding of the people there and your ability to talk about what's going on and your ability to encourage others to get to know this culture because you found it both interesting and encouraging in many ways? How much more so for us who strive to keep the Sabbath, making it a day that is holy as unto the Lord, giving ourselves to the practice that God has called us to. How much difference would that make as we begin to understand better the culture of heaven? And so my ask, my plea, is that you would give this matter some consideration, that you would remember this day, and that you would proceed forward in the sorting out of those things which are right for the Lord's Day and wrong for the Lord's Day, that you would seek to do that which is right in God's eyes. I know this is a law that has fallen upon hard times. I know that it is a law that is difficult for us to deal with because we have developed patterns in our lives that make it nearly impossible to be keepers of the Lord's Day in a way that is consistent with the Bible. I know there are exceptions and there's complications, and so I'm not trying to press upon anyone, go quit your job today, but I am certainly encouraging you to give your mind and thoughts to that and ask some questions of me or Drew concerning that, pray about it, and pursue that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. In keeping this commandment, we honor God, And as it is with a obedience to God, it is an expression of love. And therefore, it is no burden. If this is the law of God, the keeping of it and the pursuit of the keeping of it is certainly an expression of our love for God and ought not to be taken as a drudgery. Oh, the preacher's messing with my life again. He's telling me, do this, don't do that. Well, I'm not. I just read the Bible. And I don't mean that in a snippy sort of way. I mean that in truth, that the Bible is saying something about the Sabbath day and how we keep it. It would be prudent for us to pursue an understanding of what that is and to pursue an obedience to that. There are complicated issues, yes, there are. But many of our issues are not that hard to understand. We must give ourselves to the task of wanting to understand what God said and doing what God said. And I close with just a reminder of what I've already said once, which, by the way, is a very biblical thing, saying the same thing over and over again. Paul says it is no trouble for him and needful for them. And so it's no trouble at all for me to say once again, if you're struggling with one of these issues concerning the Sabbath day as to what it looks like, might I ask you to, first of all, give yourself to the matters that can be quickly addressed, to stop doing certain things that are a violation of the Sabbath and start making it more a day of reverence, a day of worship. If it's matters concerning your employment, I would simply ask that if you are struggling with that, get help thinking through it. Don't believe that just because you have a good mind that your good mind is going to think through things in a way that is consistent with the Word of God always. We have a family life here. We have pastors here. We have elders here. And we are anxious to help with all of our struggles as we seek to be obedient to the Lord's Word. Let's pray. Father, we love your law. We don't always understand it because we are frail, we are sinful, we are human. But Father, we do love it. And we pray that you might, in your mercy, give us grace to understand it better and give us grace that we might be willing and able to obey. We pray, Father, that you would bring clarity to us on this matter and of all the discussions which we are yet to have concerning the nature of your law. We pray this in Christ's name.